That has been kind of playing on my mind for over a week now, and one that I really believe the Lord wanted me to present tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, primarily because we have a revival meeting that's coming up, and each one of us should prepare our hearts for that revival meeting. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now have I written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." And he's talking here, I'd like for us to focus, if we could, for just a few minutes on verse 7 that says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Purge out the old leaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to see how important it is that we just be obedient in these last days. Father, we need to submit to the Lord. We need to be checking up on ourselves to see that we're obedient to Christ and not resistant to what the Spirit of God would lead and speak to us about doing. Father, I pray that you would accomplish your purpose in this service and help us to be prepared and prepare ourselves even now for revival, Father, that you would accomplish your great work in many hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Leaven and yeast have been used in bread making for centuries, and the rising agent produces carbon dioxide, and you know that this is true. We use Fleischmann's, we use Red Star. In Bible times, they didn't have that. And what they did was they would add water to dough, and sometimes they'd add some herbs to it to cause it to ferment. And we have what they call sourdough bread, and I think most of their bread, at least their raised bread, was sourdough bread. They let it get soured, and then they would mix it with other dough. That was a starter, as if you will, and then it rose, and the carbon dioxide that was generated by the rotting process caused that to rise. And like I said, the fermentation process would quickly spread to the other part of the dough and would leaven the whole lump. And that's the reason why the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, because when that fermentation was mixed in with the rest of the bread dough, it would cause rather rapid dissemination into the rest of the dough and cause it all to rise and cause the generation of carbon dioxide, which raised the rest of the dough. It's easy to see why leaven became a fitting example to use to illustrate the effects of sin on the life. And we know that the Bible condemns the use of fermented wine in the Lord's Supper, for example, and the use of fermented wine as a beverage. And I had it pointed out to me that the fermentation process is not alone, it is cultivated, but nevertheless, it is the process of good juice rotting. And the same thing is true for bread that is leavened. It is the process of good bread dough that's fermenting, and it's rotting. And so these certainly are not a good type of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Rotting speaks of the sin and what it causes in the life of an individual. It's a rotting process. Now back up a little bit to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6, the Bible says here simply, "Then said Jesus unto them, Take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they had a definite rotting effect on the lives of the people that they influenced. And leaven itself is representative of rottenness or sin. And so Jesus warned about the influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we'll talk about that a little bit as we go through this message. But the whole message is focused on the idea that we want to make sure that there's not sin in our own life, in our own heart. We want to make sure that we have confessed our sin. I heard a song today that was kind of interesting, and some of the repeated words were, "When we sin, we crucify Jesus again." And I thought, you know what, that's false doctrine. The Bible says that Christ was crucified for our sins once for all, and we don't crucify the Savior again and again and again just because we sin, because he paid for all of our sins one time, and it's not necessary to do that again and again and again. And so that is Roman Catholic doctrine, not Bible doctrine. That's the reason, by the way, that's the reason that you see, when you see in a Roman Catholic church, you see a crucifix with Christ still hung on the cross, because they believe that he's got to shed his blood again and again. He's got to be crucified over and over again. And that's what the observance of the Mass is all about. It's the crucifying of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. And the Bible says he died once for all, and so that's not necessary to keep on crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame over and over again. And so we understand that doctrine. At the same time, it's important for believers to determine not because we're going to be lost if we sin or when we sin, but we desire deeply to please the Lord. Amen? We desire deeply to please the Lord, and we want to be in cooperation with his work in our life. And so the Bible says, purge out the old leaven. There in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And so in spiritual terms, the best thing to do with leaven, any corrupting influence in our life, is to purge it out, to get rid of it, to confess it as sin and deal with it and eliminate it from our life as much as we possibly can. We find spiritual leaven in a lot of different areas, and we're going to concentrate on four particular areas tonight. The failure to believe, I believe, is a spirit of skepticism, and this is equivalent to the leaven of the Sadducees. And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23, the Bible says, Christ was teaching here, and he said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said if a man die," and they were putting him to the test. Verse 29 again says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." The leaven of the Sadducees, in this case, was the failure to believe. It was a spirit of skepticism. And anytime we question a Bible principle or a truth, we open our hearts to the leaven of the Sadducees. We open our hearts up to skepticism and a failure to believe. I think that it's true. The Bible says Well, I know that it's true because the Bible says it. We can't please God without faith. We need an unshakable faith. And whenever we fail to trust God, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith is very important to God. And he desires that we would believe him. You've heard me say this before. Faith simply is confidence in God's character. I believe he is who he said he is. I believe that his word is true. And so I'm going to have confidence in him. And a spirit of skepticism, a spirit of unbelief, is equivalent to the leaven of the Sadducees. And the Bible says that we ought not to conduct ourselves. We ought not to embrace that. Be very careful. Skepticism, secularism, has a killing influence on a person's spirituality. When you become skeptical, when you become secular in your mentality, that has a very destructive effect on your walk with the Lord. And you cannot be a spiritually minded saint if you are determined to be overwhelmed by skepticism or secularism. Look at John chapter 6 with me, please. John chapter 6 speaks a little bit on this subject. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Here the Bible says this. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Just take God at his word. Don't depend on the U.S. government for your sustenance. Don't depend on the doctor for your health. Don't depend on the grocery store for your groceries. Don't depend on the nutrition store for the carrots that you want to juice. Amen? Don't depend on something else. Don't depend on Social Security or your IRA for your retirement. Don't depend on the utility companies for heat and light. Don't depend on, we depend on God when it comes to dying, when it comes to our eternal destiny. But we depend on everything else when it comes to everything else in life. God wants us to trust him, not trust the government, not trust, you know, the utility companies, and not trust the doctor, and not trust everybody else, but to trust him, to look to him by faith. This is the important factor, and we should not allow secularism or skepticism to kill our spirituality. You remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all your ways acknowledge God. Trust him about everything, and not just about the things that you think that I think we don't have a handle on. We should trust him with everything. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And when it comes to doing and saying and giving and believing especially something that we're incapable of believing on our own, something that we just can't seem to commit to the Lord, the Bible says, if it's not of faith, it's sin. And God is not pleased when we will not trust him. He wants us to put our faith and confidence and trust in him. We need the faith of Abraham, who said, when God kind of put the screws to him and he was on the verge of offering his own son, Isaac, as a burnt offering before the Lord, he said, son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Isn't that a real test of one's faith when it comes to a life and death situation? Especially if it's one of your children, I'm just committing him or her to God. And God is going to provide, and God is going to see us through, and God is going to meet that need. That's confidence, that's faith, that's trust. We don't need to be controlled by secularism or skepticism. Instead, we need to have a godly view of things. Caleb, who demonstrated faith when he said, "Give me this mountain." How old was he? Well, he was in his 80s. But he said, "I'm still as strong and as determined as I've ever been." And so he said to Moses and Joshua, "Give me this mountain." Now look in your Bible too, 1 Samuel chapter 14. Here we read about this man named Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul. And 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, the Bible says, "Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, 'Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few.'" This is confidence. This is faith. This is trust in God. And God is not limited. It kind of reminds me of what the three Hebrew children said. And we've looked at this just recently, where they said, "God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, if not, we're still going to be true to him. Even if God doesn't prove to us that he's going to save us from the fiery furnace, we're going to keep on trusting in him. And even if it's not what we would prefer, even if things don't turn out the way we would want them to, we're going to keep on trusting him and keep on serving him and keep on looking to the Lord regardless." You see the same type of faith in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." So here is David also. And we've seen Caleb's faith and Jonathan's faith and David's faith. And the fact of the matter is, we need to get rid of the leaven in our life. And we just need to believe God and trust God that God's going to accomplish his purposes in the lives of his people. We surrender to the Lord. We trust him. The downfall of a people is when they feel like they have no need for God and everything becomes too easy. Why do we need God? Because everything's so easy. Don't despise challenges. Challenges put your faith to the test. Challenges are what cause you to look to the Lord. Otherwise, we may fall into this trap of just imagining, things are so smooth, things are so easy, why do we even need God? And that would, of course, be a serious error on our part. We become independent, and independence is good for a people and good for nations, but it's bad for the human soul. We need to be, instead of moved far from the gospel, we need to be dependent upon the gospel. We need to be moved towards the Lord and dependent upon the Lord. And many times, challenges will cause us to draw closer to him. And this is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And we should be reminded of important verses of scripture like Romans 8:28, which says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." In other words, for saved people who are determined to be obedient to Christ, the challenges become benefits. The challenges become blessings. And so don't ever despise those challenges. God may be working in your life to accomplish a great purpose. Another area of leaven is the leaven of the Herodians. And I've identified this as the failure to be holy, the spirit of worldly compromise. We talked about the spirit of skepticism, and that was the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Herodians is a spirit of worldly compromise. Look with me to Matthew chapter 22 again. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16. Matthew 22:16 and following says this, "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?' But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt you me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The Herodians were people who were relying on worldly compromise, and it became a failure to be holy in their life. The leaven of the Herodians, a letting up of the standard so as to accommodate the flesh or the world, and its leaven. It's our backslidden condition that causes us to move to that position. These are a creeping, growing decay in our souls that will permeate and corrupt our whole life if we don't purge it out. Dough that was to be preserved unleavened was made from flour that had a little salt mixed in, and this became a preserving influence for the dough. And that's why they could eat unleavened bread, because they didn't subject it all to the leavening process. They protected, they kept back some of the dough for preserving. And they put a little salt in it. And Jesus said that salt is good, and God's people should be the salt of the earth. And in Matthew chapter 5, we see that. And so the challenge to you this evening, we could talk about the leaven of the Pharisees, which was false religion, vain religion. It was hypocritical religion. And sometimes God's people are inclined to be hypocritical. We will allow some filth to come into our lives, and we don't want anybody to know about it. We'll allow some compromise to come into our hearts, and we don't want anybody to know about it. There's the leaven of the Pharisees, as well as the leaven of the Herodians and the leaven of the Sadducees. The Bible says God would urge us to purge out the old leaven. You know, there are some Baptists here that have a corrupt mind. There are some lustful-minded Baptists here tonight. And the Bible says that wicked imaginations exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. There are some bitter, backbiting saints in the room here tonight. And we need to purge out the old leaven. We need to make sure that we don't have those influences working in our life, that we're not lying and law-breaking, proud, impure, poor testimony-type saints. Otherwise, we've allowed leaven to enter into our life, and we could be compromising with worldliness. We could be engaging in sin. It could be spreading. We better cut it off. We better purge it out before it gets us and stop the cancer. And this is just one example that some people who know Christ allow leaven into their life. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in the first place, where he said, purge out the old leaven. You want to be you need to be a pure and a clean and a new lump, and you need to get the garbage out of your life so God can draw you closer to himself, so he can use you. And I don't think there's anybody here tonight who would say, I don't want to be used of God. I don't care about that. I don't think there's anybody here tonight that would say that. We all want God to be able to use us and bless us and make a difference through us and lay up eternal rewards through us. And how's he going to be able to do that? When we purge out the old leaven, when we examine ourselves and we make sure that we have not been leavened by the leaven of the Sadducees or the leaven of the Herodians or the leaven of the Pharisees, and we allow God to accomplish his great purpose in our life so that he can use us for his honor and glory. You know, there are a lot of people around us that need to be saved. A lot of people need to be saved. A lot of people need Christ. A lot of people are looking, they may be looking at your example, and they want to be able to know God, and they probably in some cases don't even realize that's what they need. But there are a whole lot of people who are empty inside, and they know they're empty, and they don't have what they need. And you may be just the one who could be instrumental in bringing them to Christ, if you would, if you'd be, if we, if each of us would be willing to purge out the old leaven and allow God to use us and have His way in our life. And that's what a revival meeting is about us drawing closer to the Lord and allowing God to work in us so that people around us, so that the unsaved can see what's real and what's fake, and they can tell the difference. You know, there are a lot of people, I believe, in our world who are seeing how empty the world is. And there's nothing there that can bring them fulfillment or satisfaction. There's nothing there that can bring them true peace and joy. And they need real salvation. They need Christ as their Savior. Let God use you. Let God draw you closer to Him so you can be His instrument in a very challenging world. We may not have much time left. It's more and more all the time it's looking like our time is very short. And so be what God wants you to be, because somebody's watching you, somebody's using you as an example to know whether this is real and genuine or not. Purge out the old leaven. Let's pray.